I hope your Bibles will still open to Matthew chapter 13 as we encounter a fairly common and much preached about passage of Scripture. Over the years, dirt has developed a bad reputation. Most of us, dirt is something we need to avoid. We tell our kids to stay out of it. We wash it off if we get some on us. We are told not to track it in the house or to go outside and dust ourselves off before we sit down. And God forbid if we would have company over and not make every effort to remove every speck of it in our house before they come. However, if you considered if you eliminated dirt completely from your house, you wouldn't have one? Have you considered that almost everything you need to build your house comes from dirt? Concrete, masonry, steel, gypsum, stucco, and even glass are all products that are mined from the ground. Even the trees that produce the framing and the millwork material are available due to the nutrients of the soil. Dirt is also a starting place for every structural decision that is made for any building, including your home. A document called a soils report must accompany every construction project. In fact, the first soils report ever written was given to us in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, "Build on the rock and not on the sand." However, mankind is never quite satisfied with the simplicity of God's counsel. So today, our soils reports exceed 100 pages of subsidence and compaction information, stability and bearing value reports, information about soils content, contamination percentages, and cohesive properties. There is information about the type of soil, whether it be silt, sand, clay, decomposed granite, bedrock, shale, alluvial fill, and I could go on and on. But the point I'm trying to make is that soil is the starting point and the essential product of everything that is to be built, and not just in the construction industry. It is also the beginning and the sustainer of life. We were made from the dust of the ground. We will return to it. It is the starting place for the plant life as seeds are protected by the soil as they sprout. It is also the sole source of nutrients for plant life as it matures, creating a food source for us as well. Soil is the substance that God used to give life. It is the substance that helps sustain life and will determine the quality of our life as we build upon it. Therefore, it is no surprise that Jesus uses a soils report as the first parable as he describes the human heart. Because in the heart is also life-sustaining, and the condition of our heart will ultimately determine our eternal life as well. Look at verse 1 and follow with me as I read a few verses. And as I read this, I want you to consider just the parable at face value. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Like I said before, many of us have heard this parable as well as its meaning, as we have heard many sermons on this subject in the past. But imagine if you had only heard what we just read. No explanation, just a story of a farmer sowing seed and what happens to the seed as it lands on different kinds of soil. Most of us would have responded with, yeah, so. A parable, you see, is a compound word that means to place or lay alongside of, and it is for the purpose of comparison. It is to give a moral truth explained by the use of a physical example so that it could be more easily understood. Now, parables are not new to Jesus, because he used them in the Sermon on the Mount when we got to chapter 5, because he called us salt and light, reminding us that we need to be an example of him and represent him accurately, or the world would remain rotten and not be able to find its way. Also in chapter 6, he told us not to worry about receiving the necessities of life, because he says to look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and they don't work at it, and they don't toil about it, and they don't worry, yet God gives them all of the necessities that they need. So in the past, Jesus has used parables like these to help explain a moral truth. But imagine if he were to only speak the parable, like the one we just read about seeds and soil. That parable, without the moral truth attached, is only a story of a physical truth that would not lead to any moral conviction unless you had spiritual eyes and ears that could draw out the truth. So knowing this, we find a very important question that is asked by the disciples in verse 10. And that says, And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, it is implied here, but it is more clearly stated in Mark chapter 4, that this question that the disciples asked Jesus was not in front of the crowd. In fact, Mark 4 states that it was asked as soon as they were alone. So the explanation of the parable, which we're going to see when we get to verses 19 through 23, was only given to the disciples. And that's why they asked the question, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In other words, why do you speak in riddles to the crowd? Because if you do, they won't understand it. To which Jesus answered in verse 11, now listen to this, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." That's an interesting statement, don't you think? What's the difference between you and them? You are the disciples. You are the believers. And them are not. Excuse the grammar. Now, at first glance, this would seem to be void of all logic. Unless we look back a couple of chapters and see it in the context for which it's been given, it would seem that this concept of the telling of the story of the parables should be reversed, in that Jesus should be more clear to the crowd than he is to the disciples, because the disciples already get it. You will remember that Matthew is a book that is written to the Jews, and its main theme is that God has sent his Son to establish the kingdom of God among the Jewish people that had been promised by many a prophet in the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus was sent to be their long-awaited-for Messiah, their King of Kings, and their Lord of Lords. And to prove this, Jesus performed miracles that astonished the crowd. He spoke and taught as one having authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders of the day. He had the validation of God Himself as He was baptized by John the Baptist when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son." There was undeniable evidence, undeniable authority over sickness, over death, over Scripture, over sin. Yet many rejected it and even called the words and the acts of Jesus a lie, even though the evidence was overwhelming. This tension between the evidence of who Jesus is and rejection of the Jews came to a head in chapter 12. When Jesus told the Pharisees that their unbelief was unforgivable. And now, for the first time, we begin to see a transition from creating a kingdom among the Jews to a kingdom now being built on those who believe in Him. Look back again with me, if you would, to what we looked at last week with Rob. Look again at chapter 12. And look at the last four verses, starting at 47. Someone said to Him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered to one who was telling Him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward the disciples, He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." You see, Jesus is no longer calling His earthly heritage His family. His earthly family, His Jewish heritage, is rejecting Him. Therefore, Jesus points to His disciples and says, to those who believe in Him, "This is now my family." John 1:11 helps us see this a little clearer. Listen as I read it. "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Jesus came to the Jews to be their Messiah, to be their King, but they didn't accept and receive Him as that. In fact, they went so far as to call the words of Jesus and the proof of His authority by the Holy Spirit a lie, completely rejecting their King. Because of that, Jesus now communicates the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven only to those who believe, and to those who reject, they only hear the riddle. Now, does this mean that God has rejected the Jews and He is done with them altogether? I personally do not believe that. Because listen to the excerpts from Zechariah 12 and chapter 12 and chapter 14. Let me read it to you. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on Me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over Him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. and it will be in summer as well as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. After rejection of him, after they pierced him or crucified him, they at some time in the future, because of God's grace, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, meaning that God will cause them to recognize him finally as their Messiah. And when that happens, all of Jerusalem will receive living water, as now the king will be established and Jesus will be the Lord and king over all, drawing the Jews to himself once again. But like I said, that will be in the future, because now many have rejected him as their king and will ultimately crucify him. And so to them, he begins to speak only in parables, leaving the moral truth only discernible to those who believe. Read with me the next few verses of Matthew 13, starting at 12. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them. Now who's them? Them are those who is the crowd of unbelieving Jews. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And who is Isaiah sent to? He's a prophet that was sent to the Jewish people. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes. Whose eyes? The eyes of his disciples, the ones who believe in him. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to hear, to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. Look back at verse 9. After he stated the non-moral version of the parable of the sower to the crowd, he says to them, he who has ears, let him hear. Is he speaking of physical hearing? Of course not. He is speaking of spiritual listening. Now look at verse 18. He pulls the disciples and says, hear now the parable of the sower. Meaning, now hear the real meaning with your spiritual ears. The statement in verse 12 that we just read, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance, means that if you believe in Christ, then all the riches and the understanding of the kingdom will also be given to you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will be given more faith as you discern the Scriptures. However, if you have no faith in the promises of God and you reject the gift of Jesus Christ, further discernment will be taken away from you, because again in verse 12 it says, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Now again, this may seem unfair or unreasonable to you, because you may think that those who need to put their faith in Christ, in the promises of God, and who put their faith in promises of God, that they should get more evidence. They should see more signs. But Jesus responds to that, as he taught us, as Rob taught us last week, that there will be only one more sign, and that is the sign of Jonah. And that is that Jesus Christ will be crucified, and he will spend 3 days in the grave and then rise again. And if that is not proof enough, then your eternal destiny in hell is already decided. However, let me remind you, God is the only one who truly knows the condition of the heart. And he knows when a man has rejected him beyond return. We do not. Which brings us back to the parable of the sower. It is not our responsibility to discover the quality of the heart or to determine if the seed of the gospel will take root, but only to work and scatter the seed of the gospel here and there. In this parable, as the seed is sown, it lands on different kinds of soil. But the moral interpretation is not about the characteristics of the soil or the soil's ability to birth the seed, but rather the moral interpretation is about the condition and the characteristics of the heart that will allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow and mature and ultimately produce fruit. So Jesus, after the crowd has left, begins to explain to his disciples that there are four different kinds of soil represented in this parable. So also, there are four different heart conditions. Now, before we get to these four conditions, it is important that we understand that there is only one sower and there is only one seed of the same nature. Now, although Matthew doesn't give us in this parable the identity of the sower or what the seed represents, the next parable in verse 37 tells us that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ. Also in Luke's account of this same parable in chapter 8, verse 11, we are told that the seed is the Word of God. But even though the sower in this parable is Jesus, I believe it can also be determined that all the disciples of Christ are sowers. As we spread the gospel by teaching and explaining the words of Christ on his behalf. And if we are sowing the words of Christ on his behalf, it is very important to realize that we are not creators of the gospel any more than we can be creators of a seed. We cannot manufacture the message, nor can we humanly manufacture a seed that will grow and bear fruit. That's his job. Therefore, our job is to deliver the word of the kingdom, the message of Jesus Christ, exactly as he had given to us, and that we don't add anything to it or take away anything from it. Also, this parable makes it clear, since the seeds that are sown are of the same nature and from the same sower's bag, the difference is only the soil. Therefore, even though the Word of God is living, it still needs the proper soil to grow. It needs a responsive heart. And that is the problem with the seed that falls on the side of the road. The first heart condition that you're going to find in this passage is, you can't have my heart, I don't see the value. I don't see the value. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. To understand this, you have to see Israel as it was back then, because the fields in Israel are crisscrossed all over with footpaths. They were made for travel to cut across people's fields. And in this particular road, this may have been a road that the disciples were on when they were criticized for plucking grain on the Sabbath, when we studied that a couple weeks back. Sometimes these paths went directly down the middle of a farmer's field, and therefore, as he scattered the seed, it would naturally fall onto this footpath. And you can imagine over time, the foot traffic would have packed that soil of the ground into a hard surface that could not easily be penetrated, leaving the seed exposed and vulnerable to the birds who would eat it, or someone who would come along and step on it, damaging the seed. This is a picture of the hardened heart. This is a person who gives the gospel no consideration whatsoever, because he sees it as no value. In fact, he is so satisfied with his own accomplishments of self-righteousness, he believes his good works are sufficient to get him into heaven, and he bristles if there's even a suggestion that because he's a sinner, his way won't work. This is the heart of a man who is the self-proclaimed God of his life. Proverbs 1:7 calls him a fool because he hates wisdom and instruction. And Psalm 14:1 says, he is a man who says there is no God. This person does not understand the purpose for Jesus in their lives. That because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we need a Savior. But instead, he declares that he is good enough on his own, and he rejects the notion that he has any need for a Savior at all. Because of this, the gospel seed has no effect. The seed is quickly snatched away by the lies of Satan, who promotes self-sufficiency, or false teachers who tread God's word underfoot, damaging the gospel seed by preaching contradiction to it. The Pharisees were a perfect example of this, as they had the truth standing right in front of them. They even had studied the scripture that pointed to Jesus, but yet they believed and taught that they were self-sufficient in their adherence to the law, so they openly and callously rejected the truth of their sinful condition, and therefore rejecting their need for a Savior is merely foolish. There's a second heart condition that we see in this passage, and that is, you can't have my heart if it doesn't feel good. If it doesn't feel good. Look at verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is a description of a man who buys quickly, but he just doesn't read the fine print. It is like buying something out of an emotional response, but later you regret the purchase because you can't afford the payments. There it can be an emotional response to the gospel as well. It may be motivated by what your friend is doing. It can come from the desire to look and feel more religious, or a felt need that is lacking in your life. When we rely on an emotional motivator to connect us to Christ, ultimately it will become fruitless, because basically you are still relying on yourself, as verse 21 says, there is no firm root in yourself. This heart is best described as soil that has a rock layer that lies just beneath the surface. So the soil on the surface looks good, but it has no depth to it. A few years back, I planted some trees on each side of a lawn area at my home. And when I planted those trees, they were of the same size, and they were of the same type, and I planted them all at the same time. But what was interesting is over the first year, they all did pretty well. But in the second, third, fourth, and the subsequent years, I began to notice that some of the trees did not grow as much as the ones on the other side. They were stunted in their growth. And as I did some investigation, I realized that there was a hard pan of soil about 2 feet below the ground, like bedrock, that the roots could not penetrate any farther. And what happened was, when the summer came and the heat was on those trees, they couldn't get enough water and they couldn't get enough nutrients so that that tree could grow, and they were stunted because the root growth was limited. To this day, you can see those trees on my property. Even though, like I said, they were planted at the same time and nearly the same place and with the same care. So it is with the gospel. At first, when the seed is planted, it can look good. It looks like it starts to grow. But in time, if it is only based upon an emotional response, when it gets hot, when persecution arises, the joy is only temporary because your faith is only based on your feelings. The term fall away in verse 21 is best translated cause to stumble. Because when difficulty comes, it stumbles us. Because Jesus was supposed to be the feel-good pill. So when our emotions get troubled by difficulty, then we begin to question our faith, and we quickly start looking around for something else that will make us feel better. One thing I want you to notice here, this person is one who has begun to sprout some foliage. He is starting to look like a Christian. But when you look deeper, you will discover that even though he enjoys talking about his religious experience, he has very little evidence of a life that is sold out for Jesus Christ. They dutifully point back to their point of conversion, but they never have started working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Because of this kind of heart, because of this, this heart wants an emotional connection, but they fail to make a submissive commitment. I wonder how many here would be here next week if we were persecuted like the believers in Turkey that we heard about from Fikret a couple weeks ago. In Turkey, believers were killed for their faith. And there are threats weekly against the church that may endanger the people as well as their children as they take them to church. I wonder, would we still remain committed to Christ and His church if we were there? The third heart condition is, you can't have my heart if I can't do as I please. You can't have my heart if I can't do as I please. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are very few things that will hinder our relationship with God like the love of riches and the love of this world. We are warned by Paul in 1 Timothy 6:10 when he says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a grief. And John tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The love of the world and riches are destroyers of the gospel seed. This heart that's described here is a heart that hears the word. He even hangs around the world, the word being taught. He has a grasp of what it says and the eternal life that is promised. But ultimately, he cannot let go of the things this world has to offer. So he cashes in on the now and he rejects the eternal. This is exactly what Esau did when he sold his birthright to Jacob in Genesis 27. He no longer saw what was promised as something that mattered. So he sold his eternal birthright for what he could have now. The weeds and the thorn in this parable represent sin. They come from a seed that is planted by the evil one. And at first glance, when they start to grow, they look good. It is only when they mature do we recognize that there are thorns. So it is with sin and riches. They look inviting. They are so fulfilling. But in the end, they produce nothing of eternal value, and they are only meant for sorrow and pain. Satan, the angel of light, will always promise you everything you want. He has even twisted the gospel presentation from many false evangelists who tell you if you come to Jesus, you can have all the earthly riches you desire. And if you don't, you just don't have enough faith. It's a lie. If your only motivation is for considering the gospel of Jesus Christ is for personal gain, if your only commitment to Jesus Christ is that he may provide you with all that this world has to offer, you will never mature and you will never produce fruit, because riches and the lust for this world will starve you from the truth of God and your need for the life-giving gospel of Jesus. The last and fourth heart condition is the one that God desires. I give you my heart, because without you, I'm just dirt. Verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Did you notice the difference between the good heart and the bad heart that we read about in verse 19? The good heart understands the word, and the hard heart does not. What does it mean that we need to understand the word? Or maybe the better question is, what is the word that we need to understand? John chapter 1 helps us with this question. As in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, we're told, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, we can determine that the Word is Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So to understand the Word is to say that we understand the purpose and the mission of Jesus. And therefore, we understand the good news that He was sent to be the Savior of our sin. Listen, we must understand our need for Jesus. It doesn't mean that we merely have heard the gospel presentation and understand the words that were said about it. It doesn't mean that we have understood all the historical information about Jesus and his life, because even Satan and his angels understand that. It means that we completely understand the gravity of our sinful situation, and therefore we understand the value of the wonderful gift of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to recognize that our heart is desperately wicked, and that only faith in Jesus can change that condition. When we understand this, it is then we freely, with joy, give our heart to Jesus Christ, understanding our desperate need for Him as our Savior. It is then our heart is transformed from bad soil to good soil. And by complete surrender, we put our trust completely in Him. But there's one more thing that comes from a completely surrendered heart of good soil. And that is that you will indeed produce fruit. And not just one or two pieces of fruit, because we can do that out of our own power. It means that we will produce an abundance of fruit. There will be hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. It will be obvious from our lives that fruit will pour out. If we are truly in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in our life, and it is His job to produce fruit in us. And what does this fruit look like? Galatians 5 tells us that it displays itself through love, joy, peace, patience. Hang on that one for a little bit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, self-control. When people see our life, they will see an abundance of these things for the purpose of drawing them to us, so that they would say, "What is it that you have that I don't have?" And during that time, we will be able to tell them of the glorious Savior that gave us those things by the seed of the gospel that He planted in our heart. Dirt. It may not look like much, and it may not be desirable by many, but when a seed is planted in it, it becomes an amazing substance, just like you and I. When by the grace of God, the gospel takes root in our lives and it matures, it will produce amazing fruit, proving we are His children, even though before Christ, we were just dirt. Pray with me, would you? Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful gift of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ being sent to the world so that we may no longer have to struggle with perfection and struggle with trying to measure up to a holy God, but You, by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, You paid the ultimate price for our sins on the cross, meaning that we now have access to You through a mediator, and that is Jesus Himself. Lord, I pray this morning for the hearts of the people that are here. I pray, Lord, that if there are hard hearts, that You would, as the song we sung earlier, would plow that soil. If there are shallow hearts that is based upon an emotional response, that You would help them see that it is not our emotions that hang on to You, but it is You that hangs on to us, and that they would reach out to You and they would grasp You as the truth and the only truth. And Lord, the soil that is choked out by the world, may we see the reality of this world and see that it is full of thorns and it has no lasting joy, it has no lasting benefit, it has no eternal value. Lord, I pray that you would create in us a heart that longs for you. Create in us a heart that lives only and entirely for you. In Jesus' name, amen.